morning. Last Sunday, I entitled my sermon, Am I a Genuine Believer? We saw three characteristics of a genuine believer. Now, this Sunday, I will go through three characteristics of a fake believer. And so this sermon serves as a contrast to what we discussed last Sunday. Now, before we dive into our text, let me just present the context of the passage that we will be studying. The dialogue in our text follows John chapter 8, 30 to 31, where we saw that although many professed faith in Christ, it was not genuine saving faith. This is first seen in John chapter 8, verse 33, where it becomes clear that these believers were trusting their Jewish lineage for right standing with God. And so they mistakenly thought that being Jewish by birth automatically made them spiritually free. They were holding on to the fact that they came out of the loins of Abraham, and so they believed that they were genuine children of God. And our Lord is just going to completely shatter those false securities in our text. John MacArthur, as he was commenting on this passage, he said, it's critical that sin be confronted, and depending on the resistance of the sinner to that confrontation, the confrontation has to be escalated, as you would do with anybody on the brink of severe danger. If they don't listen to the first call and the second call, you start elevating the severity of the call because of the imminent reality of the danger. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ does in our text, and it's a good model for us. I remember what J.C. Ryle said, I'd rather hear the pastor preach on my sins than to hear Jesus say, depart from me, I never knew you. And so we're going to allow the scriptures to give us a spiritual diagnosis of our true condition. And the purpose of this sermon is not to bring condemnation, but to bring fake believers to a realization of their true condition so that they would believe in Christ and experience true freedom in Jesus. And it's very important for us to discuss this because religious people in false religions never see themselves the way they really are. They're never really aware of their need. They think they are righteous. They think they are okay. They think they are going to heaven. They think they are children of God. In our text, Jesus deals with their claim to be children of Abraham by showing that their claim was false, as seen in their deeds and actions. And so we who profess to be Christians and perhaps even are very zealous about our faith in Jesus, we need to think carefully through these three characteristics to make sure that we are not deceiving ourselves. And so in reverence for God's word, let us all stand and let me read to you our text in John chapter 8, beginning in verse 37. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are looking for a way to kill me, because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your father. Abraham is our father, they answered. If you were Abraham's children, they said, then you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you are looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the works of your own father. We are not illegitimate children, they protested. The only father we have is God himself. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I have come here from God. I have not come on my own. God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. Father in heaven, we who belong to you have been given this privilege to approach your throne of grace with confidence because Jesus is both the sacrifice and the high priest. It is only through his blood that we who profess faith in him can be called your children. So confirm that, Lord. Assure those who are genuinely saved of the salvation that they have in you. But for those, O God, who have false assurance, I pray that today would be that day that you would open the eyes of their hearts, that you would grant the gift of faith and repentance, causing them to believe in Jesus alone, so that they can experience the freedom we have experienced in Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So let's begin in verse 37. It says, I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. From this verse, I see the first characteristic of a false or fake believer, and that is fake believers reject Christ and his word with their sinful actions. The Apostle Paul echoes this truth in his epistle to Titus, where he says, they claim to know God, but by their actions, they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. And so from this verse, clearly, Paul knows that there are people who claim to know God, but their sinful lifestyle somehow causes them to deny their profession of faith in Christ. And here in our text, Jesus acknowledges that his audience bears the bloodline of Abraham. But because of their desire to kill him, it only proves that God is not their father. And the problem with them is seen in verse 37. Jesus says, my word finds no place in you. These Jews who claimed to be children of Abraham were seeking to kill Jesus because his word had no place in them. And the truth that Jesus proclaimed to them really threatened them because it exposed their sinful hearts. And so rather than believing the truth and repenting of their sin, they were trying to eliminate the messenger. They were trying to kill Jesus. And it is this stubborn refusal that keeps them enslaved by sin. And I want you to know that this enslavement may be seen in their readiness to kill Jesus. I mean, think about this. They who were proud of Abraham's paternity are attempting to kill the one who did good by preaching the truth he heard from his father. Now, as we think about this, again, keep in mind that we're not talking about atheists here. We're not talking about people who deny the existence of God. We're not talking about agnostics. We're not talking about pagans. We're talking about outwardly religious people. They are very zealous about their own religion. In modern terms, we can say that they were active members in the church, some of whom served as leaders in the church, maybe some of whom were ministers serving in the church. See, these people profess to believe in the God of Abraham, and outwardly, they were zealous for their religion, but Jesus plainly tells them that they were deceived. He makes that clear in verse 38. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. If the Jews are falsely claiming Abraham as their father, Jesus is rightly claiming God as his. He is passing on what he has seen in his father's presence. And throughout the Gospel of John, we see that Jesus' conduct displays his true paternity. All his words, his deeds, his actions, and character were identical with those of his father. While in the case of the Pharisees, their deeds are clearly derived from their father. Of course, at this point, Jesus does not say or name who their father is. He makes that clear in verse 44 when he drops the bomb and says, "You are of your father, the devil." They thought of Abraham while Jesus was thinking of the devil himself as their true father. But again, they still don't get it. They answered, "Abraham is our father." They keep going back to this fact that Abraham is their father. They keep bringing Abraham's name up. And by saying they were descendants of Abraham, they were declaring that they were true believers of God, that they were children of God. And so the second characteristic of fake believers is fake believers count on their lineage and religion to put them in right standing with God. You see, by asserting that Abraham is their father, they demonstrated the certainty of boastfulness and ignorance. They really don't know what they're talking about. Jesus said to them, verse 39, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did." So at this point, we need to ask the question, what did Abraham do? What are the deeds of Abraham that show us that he truly is a believer of Yahweh? That he truly is a child of God? Well, when we think of Abraham, the characteristic thing about him is that he believed in God. We find that in Genesis 15, 6, "And Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith." In other words, God declared Abraham righteous, not through his adherence to the law, but through his faith in God. The basis of his salvation was not his good works. The basis of his salvation was his faith in God. And we need to highlight this, and we need to make it clear that when God declared Abraham righteous, this was before Abraham received the covenant of circumcision. God gave Abraham that covenant to somehow separate the Jews from these pagan nations. Every Jewish boy that is born needs to be circumcised on the eighth day, and that served as a physical identity marker that they belong to God. Now, when you read the Gospels, these Jews, especially the Pharisees, they were really proud about their heritage, and they were proud about the fact that they are circumcised. And they based their right standing with God on those things. But you need to understand, dear friend, the circumcision that God is after is not a physical circumcision, but a spiritual circumcision that happens in the heart. That is God's concern. And so Abraham was declared righteous even before he was circumcised. And it goes to show that his righteousness was received, not through works, but through his faith in God. Moreover, if you go back in the Old Testament and read through the Old Testament and notice the references to Abraham, you will see that Abraham was described as a friend of God. He walked with the Lord. He had an intimate relationship with God. He was sensitive to the voice of God. When God commanded him to leave his homeland, the land of Ur, he obeyed. He obeyed God radically. And that is why we are told in the New Testament, when we believe in Jesus Christ, that we are sons of Abraham. We are sons of Abraham in faith. And when we believe the things of the Word of God, we belong to the company of whom Abraham is the leading representative among men. Moreover, when you go down to John chapter 8, verse 56, you will see that Jesus says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Now, what did Jesus mean when he said that? You need to understand, bound up in the very Abrahamic covenant itself was the promise of a seed. The book of Galatians says that Abraham was looking forward to the one true sacrifice that was symbolized in the ram that was caught in the thicket that replaced Isaac's substitutionary sacrificial atonement. If you guys remember, God commanded Abraham to offer his son Isaac. And obviously that was a very difficult sacrifice for Abraham to make because they waited for many years, Sarah and Abraham, they waited for many years for Isaac to be conceived. But God made that command to test the loyalty and the faithfulness of Abraham. God wanted to make sure that his allegiance belonged to Yahweh and that Isaac would not replace God in Abraham's life. And so Abraham obeyed, and as he was about to sacrifice his son, as he was about to kill his son with a knife, God stopped him. And God said, Abraham, I know your heart now. You have not withheld your son. In other words, Abraham, you have proven yourself to be faithful and loyal to me. And so instead of Isaac being sacrificed, there was this ram that was caught in the thicket. And that ram was sacrificed in the place of Isaac. And that ram, brothers and sisters, typified, foreshadowed the sacrifice that God the Father would provide for our salvation. And that sacrifice, obviously, is the Lord Jesus Christ, whom John the Baptist saw and declared, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Now, granted that Abraham only saw a very limited shadow of it, he looked at a promise that wasn't fulfilled. Abraham wasn't there when Jesus Christ was crucified. He simply got a glimpse, a preview. But Abraham was looking ahead. He was looking ahead to the day when the final, full, and complete sacrifice would come. And beloved, that final, full, and complete sacrifice came in the person of Jesus Christ. He fulfilled this prophecy. That is why, according to the book of Hebrews, the author says, referring to Abraham, he died in faith without having received the promise, but having seen them and welcomed them from a distance. Do you remember in Genesis chapter 18 when Abraham and Sarah were at home one evening? And some angels showed up. Remember that? And one of those angels turned out to be God. It's a theophany. This is God in physical presence. It's a Christophany. This is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. So Jesus appeared to Abraham on that day. And what did Abraham do when the pre-incarnate Christ appeared? Genesis 18 tells us he received him. They made dinner. They had fellowship together. Abraham actually received God into his house when God came down to earth. And the point that Jesus is making here, when he talks about the deeds of Abraham, is this. Abraham received me, but you continually reject me. Jesus is saying to them, Abraham looked ahead to my day, but you have rejected me as the Son of God who came to earth. Hence, you are not Abraham's spiritual children. You cannot possibly have the same father as Abraham who believed God's word to such a complete degree that it was counted to him as righteousness. So you see a contrast here between Abraham and these religious leaders and these Jews. Unlike Abraham, they have no real heart for God. They have no sensitivity to the voice of God. And here, I want you to see that Jesus defined sonship not in terms of biology, but in terms of faith and obedience. genuine believers have saving faith. They have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result of the salvation that they have received from God, they live a life of obedience. But you see, this group of people continually rebel against God and the Son of God. And Jesus highlights that. He highlights their disobedience in verse 40. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. The third characteristic of a fake believer is this. Fake believers think that they are children of God, while their actions show them to be children of the devil. Yes, they claim to be devoted followers of their religion, but at the same time, think about this, they were trying to kill God's Son. They were trying to kill Jesus Christ. Their actions reveal their true nature, and that they were children of the devil. Now, Jesus has been ministering to this group, even though he knows that they want to kill him. And I see that, again, the mercy and the grace of our Lord Jesus could have simply left them to their state, but Jesus is still proclaiming the truth to them. Now, at this point, if their hearts were humbled by the truth that Jesus was proclaiming, if they had a heart that was teachable, they could have said, at this point, you know what, Jesus, you are right. I mean, the mere fact that we are trying to kill you goes to show that Abraham is not our father. It proves that we do not have a right relationship with God. They could have repented at this point, and I'm sure Jesus would forgive them if they repented and asked for his forgiveness. But their hearts were so hard that even though they were hearing the very words of the Son of God proclaiming the truth to them, they refused to believe. In fact, they respond in verse 41b, "We are not born of sexual immorality. We have one Father, even God." There could be a couple of things behind that comment. It could be a subtle slur against Jesus' birth, alluding to the fact that his mother conceived him out of wedlock. Rumors about Mary's pregnancy with Jesus had circulated for decades. So the Jews may be putting Jesus down by saying, "You're an illegitimate child because your mother was immoral." But we're not. In other words, they're saying, "Jesus, you have a questionable birth." Now we know Jesus was born of a virgin, of course, but that being supernatural and miraculous. But these guys obviously deny that. They refuse to believe that. They accuse him of being born in an illicit relationship between Joseph and Mary. Now in verse 42, Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God, and I am here." You see the patience of Jesus? That was a false accusation. They had no basis for saying, "Jesus, you're an illegitimate child." Jesus could have responded to that false accusation by talking about the virgin birth. But Jesus did not have to defend himself. Jesus knows what is true. But he tells them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word." And so instead of entering into an argument about his birth, Jesus goes straight to the issue. And the issue here is this. They are unable to accept the very words of Christ because they are not born of God. They are not true children of God. You see, notice, he does not say, "You do not hear my word," but rather, "You cannot hear my word." And the Greek word refers to inability. they lacked the spiritual ability to hear Jesus' word, which primarily means to obey it. And so how can this be? I mean, the greatest, the best preacher was before them, teaching them the truth. Jesus is the only perfect preacher who ever lived and walked on planet Earth. It couldn't get any better than this. They heard this from the mouth of the Son of God. I mean, what a privilege they had, right? I mean, if I was living during this time, I'd probably want to hear the Sermon on the Mount and hear the Beatitudes from Jesus. What a wonderful experience that would be to be discipled and taught by the Son of God Himself, Jesus Christ. And I'm sure every time Jesus spoke, He spoke with truth, He spoke with clarity, He spoke with conviction, precision, and power. But why is it that this group of people still cannot accept and understand His words? I believe the Apostle Paul gives us an explanation in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, where he writes, "Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God." And so one of the reasons why people are unable to accept and understand the words of Christ is because Satan has blinded them, preventing them from knowing and obeying the truth. That's one reason. Another reason is provided in 1 Corinthians 2:14. Paul says, "The natural person," referring to the unbeliever, the unregenerate, "does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." For you to be able to understand the words of Christ, you must first be born again. You must be made alive spiritually. And so again, one reason why they are unable to accept the words of Christ is because they are spiritually dead. And you need to understand, spiritual deadness leads to unbelief, and unbelief leads to ignorance. Now in verse 44, Jesus escalates it even further. And he drops the bomb and says, "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires." As Jesus said these words, I could see jaws dropping. I mean, he was talking to a group of people who believe that they are sons of Abraham, and because of their spiritual heritage, they believe they are spiritually free. They know the Torah. They memorized many Old Testament verses or scripture. And yet Jesus reveals to them, God is not your father. Do you know who your father really is? The devil. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. The devil is given a lengthy description here. He is a murderer, one without regard for truth, one devoid of truth, a practicing liar, and the father of lies. Jesus goes on to explain that Satan is a murderer from the beginning. Now, most commentators assume the beginning is a reference to the Garden of Eden, and that Satan is a murderer by causing Adam and Eve to lose access to the garden's tree of life. You know, the serpent deceived Adam and Eve, and eventually they disobeyed God. They partook of that fruit. And because of that, God placed a curse on them. They did not die immediately. It took several years, but eventually Adam and Eve died. And every human being born into this world will experience death as a result of what happened in the Garden of Eden. And so as such, Satan is the author of all the murders and lies ever since that tragic incident in the garden. So, beloved, here's the hard question that each of us needs to ask ourselves so that we don't end up being deceived. And the question is this. Ask yourself this question. Whose child do my actions reveal me to be? I'm not talking about your profession of faith. Chances are most of us here would say, I believe in Jesus. But ask yourself, whose child do my actions reveal me to be? There are far more tests than the two in verse 44, but I urge you to take them. Do you have murderous intent for others? Now you say, I think I'm off the hook on that one. I don't intend to kill anyone. I don't plan on killing anyone, but not so fast. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5:21? You have heard that our ancestors were told, you must not murder, but if you commit murder, you are subject to judgment. But I say, if you are even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. In other words, if you have this great hatred towards this person, okay, as far as God is concerned, you have already committed murder in your heart. And so you don't have to commit the crime of murder to be called a murderer. You just have to just really, really hate someone. And if there's bitterness and anger lingering in your heart, the Bible tells us you have committed murder. If you're an angry person, you need to get radical in eliminating that sin from your life. Or at the very least, it indicates that the devil has gotten a foothold in your life. Remember what Paul said in Ephesians 4:26? In your anger, do not sin. There is a place for righteous anger. There is a place for righteous indignation. When Jesus cleansed the temple, he displayed righteous anger. We need to hate sin. But you see, righteous anger can turn into sinful anger if we are not careful, if we do not guard our hearts. That is why Paul says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. And so if you refuse to forgive that person, if you continually harbor bitterness in your heart, you know what? You are giving the devil a foothold. Don't allow that to happen. 1 John 3:15 says, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Or take the other test in verse 44, lying. Jesus says of Satan, he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Clearly, Jesus says that lying is the devil's native language, what moderns might call a pathological liar. The last phrase shows us that, because he is a liar and the father of lies, and it literally means because he is a liar and the father of it. Now, every baby born into this world is born with a sinful nature. Haven't you noticed you don't have to teach a child to lie, right? They will lie eventually. I remember one time I caught my daughter writing on the wall, and I asked her, Dia, did you do this? And she said, no, I did not do that. But why do I see your name? Dia. There's evidence. There's proof. Now, I know some people think it's not really a big deal. That's why they call it a white lie, right? It's no big deal. I mean, some parents even teach their children to commit a lie or say a lie. Remember that time when we did not have cell phones, and so, you know, for people to reach you, they had to call you via landline telephone, right? And maybe there are some parents who you know, are just annoyed at this person who keeps on calling, and when this person calls, and ang son or daughter ang nakatubag, the parent says, "Tell him I'm not here." So the child says that. Not only did that parent lie, but that parent also taught his or her child to lie. Beloved, a lie is a lie. Whether you call it a white lie or a black lie, a lie is a lie. And if we continually live in a manner that shows that we have a lying tongue, beloved, we need to repent of that. Since these Jews were seeking to murder Jesus, and since they were liars, they were reflecting their true nature as children of the devil. So let me ask you, are you committed to being a truthful person? Or do you bend the truth when it's to your advantage? Do you put on a Christian front so that you look good at church, but you actually live in violation of God's word at home or when you're in private? Remember this, hypocrisy is a form of lying. Being truthful is a mark of God's true children, but lying is a mark of the devil's children. So how they reflect the nature of their father is clearly seen in the Gospel of John. Satan is a murderer, and at this point, they want to kill Jesus. Satan is the father of lies. They have falsely accused Jesus on numerous occasions. They even said, "You are demon-possessed. You have a demon. You are a Samaritan." And eventually, they falsely accuse Jesus of blasphemy. They say, "This person has committed blasphemy, for he claims to be God." And Jesus responds in verse 45, "But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear from them, why you do not hear them, is that you are not of God." Now at this point, Jesus challenges them by asking which of them convicts him of sin. The verb in the original Greek has a legal sense here, and so it can be translated as, "Can any of you make a charge of sin against me stick?" In other words, can anyone here make a valid accusation against me? The questions that Jesus asks in verse 46 are important in the narrative of John, because Jesus must be the sinless, perfect Lamb of God to serve as a suitable sacrifice for the sins of the world. So going back to the questions that Jesus made, the implied answer is no. No one can make a valid accusation against Jesus because Jesus is sinless and spotless. The Lord was the perfect embodiment of truth. None could ever point a finger at him and say, "You know what? You sinned or you erred in this area." No one can do that. Remember Peter? When he wrote his epistle, he showed the sinless life of Jesus with these words. He was without blemish and without spot. That testimony coming from Peter is absolutely crucial. You know why? Because Peter was part of the 12. Jesus had 12 disciples. They were with Jesus for 3 years. They lived with Jesus, ate with Jesus, ministered with Jesus. Surely, if Jesus sinned in that period of time, guys like Peter would be able to say, "You know what? We witness. He did sin." But despite the fact that they were with Jesus for 3 years, Peter concludes he was blemished. He was without blemish. He is spotless. He is sinless. They could see his perfection in his works and character. But the opponents of Jesus have not believed him because they do not belong to God. Literally, they are not from God. And so, beloved, there is no middle ground. Everybody you meet is either of God or the devil. There is no middle ground. Those who belong to God are those who hear and obey His words. But those who reject Christ and His words not only refuse to hear and obey it, but they also openly oppose it. So the ultimate test is found in verse 47. How do you know if you're a genuine believer or a fake believer? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. Now, I'm not just talking about physically hearing the words of Christ. These guys heard the voice of Christ, but they did not truly hear His words because they did not obey Him. Beloved, let me ask you, is the Word of God really making any headway among you? Can you really say that you hear the words of God? Can it be said of you, as it is said of these Jews by the Lord Jesus Christ, "My word has no place in you"? Is it fair to say that you have no room for Christ's words? Is it possible that there is no real place in your life for the sustenance that comes only from the Word of God? What is the extent of your appropriation of the Word of God? Is the Word of God your spiritual food? Do you eagerly meditate on God's Word day and night? Is this something you find that you must have in order to make it through the day, the week, the month, or through the year? Is the Word of God your true food? Remember what Jesus said? Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Genuine believers develop an appetite for God's Word, while fake believers are really unconcerned about the things of God. I love what John Frame said. He said, listen carefully, this is important. When we encounter the Word of God, we encounter God. When we encounter God, we encounter His Word. Whenever God's Word is spoken, read, or heard, God Himself is there. Again, here's the hard question that each of us need to ask ourselves so that we don't end up being deceived. Whose child do my actions reveal me to be? If you can honestly say, by the grace of God, you know what? I am saved. I manifest evidence of saving faith. I love the Lord. I love His Word. Yes, there are times when I fall and fail, but God always picks me up, forgives me, and His love motivates me to pursue holiness. If that is true in your life, thank God for that. Praise God for that, because not everyone can say that. Now, if some of you can say, you know what? I have fallen short of God's glory. The law has revealed to me that I am a sinner in need of salvation. I have sinned against God. And as I evaluate my life, I realize that I am a fake believer, because I have no desire, no longing for the things of God. I don't even desire to read God's Word. Beloved, if that is your realization, I want you to know that God brought you here for that very purpose, to make you realize that you do not belong to His family yet. But at the same time, I want you to know God is giving you an opportunity today to humble yourself before God and receive God's amazing grace through faith in Jesus Christ. As God saves you, as God changes you, not only will you grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, but God will also give you the opportunity to make Him known. And what a great privilege that is. So whatever the case may be, I pray that we would really respond to the Word of God with obedience and faith. Let's pray. Let me give you a moment to just reflect on what you have just heard and evaluate yourself in light of the words of Christ. If by the grace of God you can say, I am a genuine believer, just offer a prayer of thanksgiving to the Lord and thank Him for saving you and changing you. But if you're not a genuine believer yet, take this time to be real with God and just tell the Lord, Lord, I need you. I need you to save me. I need you to change my heart. Forgive me for what I have done. I have disobeyed your law. Rescue me. Forgive me. Make me whole. Beloved, you can be forgiven today if you just come to Christ in faith. Yes, Lord. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, indeed your word is inexhaustible. Your word is sufficient. Your word is powerful. It is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It pierces our hearts. And as your word has pierced our hearts, God, may we respond in obedience. May we truly repent of our sins. And I ask and pray, Lord, for those who have false assurance, for those who have not yet been saved, but think they are saved. Let this be the day that they would have full assurance that they belong to you as they repent of their sins, as they put their faith in Jesus alone. I pray that this would be the day that they would surrender their lives to you, Lord, as they have realized, oh God, that they are not genuinely saved. May this lead them, Lord, to be real with you, to humble themselves before you so that they leave this place saved and set free by the blood of the Lamb. In Jesus' name.